Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I'll direct your attention to verse 11. We'll read down through verse 32. And try to take a good chunk of this chapter today. About to finish up this mini-series we've kind of been in these chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. Romans 11 and verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be, but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. For if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, if you don't understand necessarily what is happening here in this chapter, let me remind you that Paul is concluding his parentheses in this narrative that this letter that he wrote to the Romans. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a parentheses that are focused on the Jews. And Paul is trying to wrap this up or conclude it. And he's been trying to show them that God has not cast off or forsaken the nation of Israel completely, but God has simply postponed his dealings with them for another time or a later time. And his work on their behalf and in work in them is going to continue again at a future time. It's God's plan right now that the gospel move forward with the whole world. But at some point, God is going to take up dealings with the Jews again. And he's going to finish what he started in regards to the nation of Israel, and especially in the areas of his promises that he has promised to them. And we've talked about the unconditional covenants and promises that God has made. They will be fulfilled. But right now, Number one, even though most of the nation as a whole had rejected Jesus Christ, they don't have a right standing with God. Not all of them are in that same condition. There were some who believed in Jesus Christ. And God's plan for the nation of Israel isn't finished. He's not cast off His people forever. Number two, those who do have a right standing with God, they have a right standing with God because they have entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. They don't have a right relationship with God because of their works or keeping the law. And Paul is going out of his way, really, to establish that simply being a Jew or having Jewish blood doesn't make you spiritually a child of God. Anybody, all people, no matter who they are, can only have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. That is what has given them a right standing with God. And so Paul also says, if you don't have God's righteousness, if you don't have a right standing with God, it's not because God is unfaithful. It's not because God has not given opportunity. It's only because of your own doing and your rejection of Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of an overall picture here. And Paul is finishing out this thought that God has a plan for the Jews still. He has a plan for me and you as well. And it's all centered in Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this morning is kind of take some chunks of passages here and try to outline it for you and break it down, and we'll make some applications along the way for us as well. And so let's ask the Lord to bless His Word today. And the final thought is verse 32, where Paul says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy on all." It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. All men are sinful. God's concluded all men in unbelief so that He can have mercy on all. There's not two ways to be saved. There's only one. It's by grace through faith. And we'll talk about that as we go along. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Help us to understand it today. Lord, give clarity of thought and mind to be able to teach and preach Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'd use it to draw the hearts of men. There are some today who've never been saved. And I pray that You'd draw them to Jesus Christ. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want you to note with me in verse 11, the failure of the Jews. Paul states here, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." What we need to note here about the failure of the Jews is, first of all, that it's not permanent. The Bible says here, and Paul makes the statement, he says, "Have they stumbled that they should fall?" He says, they've stumbled, but have they stumbled to the point of falling? He says, "God forbid." It means, may it never be. It means, absolutely not. Now, we need to understand a couple of words. The word stumbled here, it means simply to trip. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. Have they tripped? Have they stumbled that they should fall? The word fall means to completely fail. Now, you're going to notice that the word fall is used two times in the same verse. They're not the same word. They're translated the same word in English, but there's two different Greek words that are being used here. The first time where he says, have they tripped? Have they stumbled that they should fall or completely fail? God forbid. May it never be. In other words, has Israel stumbled to the degree that they've fallen permanently from God and from His promises? Has God cast them away? Is God done with them forever because they tripped, they stumbled? May it never be. The stumbling to which he speaks refers to their rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He presented himself as their king. He presented himself as the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior of the world. And John 1 says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus was crucified at the hands of the Jews. They said, His blood be upon us and our children. Crucify Him. Their rejection of Jesus Christ is what He's talking about, this stumbling. But have they stumbled to the degree that they've fallen permanently from God and His promises? Absolutely not. Now, many people have thought that when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, that they stumbled then into a permanent fall from which they can never recover. That God is done with them now. God has nothing more planned for the nation of Israel itself. All the promises that God made to them in the Old Testament, those are gone from Israel. They're now for the church and so on. And we've talked about this at length. That is false doctrine. That is not true. It's not biblically accurate. And Paul is making this point in this statement. Their stumbling is not permanent. Their fall and their failure is not permanent. Again, God has a plan that He will fulfill because His covenants were unconditional, unchangeable. And so Paul says, have they tripped? Have they stumbled to completely fail to be permanently away from God and His promises? He says, God forbid, may it never be. So their failure, number one, is not permanent. Number two, their failure is not without purpose. Look at verse 11 again. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So regarding the failure of the Jews, it's not permanent. God's not completely done with them, but it's also not without purpose. He says, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That means you and me, friend. Praise the Lord. Now notice, again, I said that the word fall is used two times. The first one means to completely fail. But notice he says, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is a different Greek word, and it's translated as fall, but it means this. It means willful transgression. Through their willful transgression, the gospel has come to the Gentiles. It's opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. Through their willful transgression, through their rejecting righteousness by faith in Christ, has resulted in the temporary setting aside of the nation of Israel, and it's opened the door so that salvation can come to you and me. The salvation of the Gentiles came about on a wide scale because of the fall of Israel and the reaching out of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't that the saving of the Gentiles was an afterthought of God. It wasn't that, oh, because Israel rejected the gospel, well, I guess we're just going to open up the way of salvation to the Gentiles. No, it's not an afterthought. It's not that the salvation of Gentiles was a second thought of God. God desired to reach them. God has always desired to reach Gentile peoples, but He wanted to do it through the nation of Israel. Go back to Genesis 22. If you remember, we spent a good amount of time looking at these covenant promises that God, especially the Abrahamic covenant. And part of the Abrahamic covenant was that through him and through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we looked at several chapters throughout Genesis, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, rehearsing or restating the promise that God made to Abram, he said in verse 18, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Go to chapter 26 of Genesis and verse 4. Chapter 26, verse 4, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." God was making a promise to Abram regarding his posterity, regarding his lineage, regarding his seed, but also included in that promise was a promise to the whole world. But when Israel rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when they rejected him, God moved to reach out to the Gentiles. In fact, go to Acts chapter 13. And the point I'm making here is that the salvation of the Gentiles was not an afterthought for God. It was part of the purpose of God from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 13, and note go down to verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, what was Paul and Barnabas doing? They were preaching the gospel. That's what they were doing. And some of the Jews and religious proselytes, they followed after Paul. Paul convinced them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. They are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the next day, when the whole town came together to hear, these religious Jews and others saw this. They were moved with envy. And the Bible says here that they begin to speak against the things that Paul was preaching. What was he preaching? The gospel. Jesus Christ. They were blaspheming. Now note this, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So, in this, we find that God commanded, and it was part of God's purpose from the very beginning for the gospel to go to the ends of the world, so that salvation could be for the ends of the world. The merit in this is obvious for you and me. Because of this, we have an opportunity to be forgiven. So Israel's failure, it wasn't permanent, but it also wasn't without purpose. Through their fall, through their willful transgression, their rejection of Christ, you and I have an opportunity to be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Now go back to Romans 11, and I want you to look at verse 11 again. The last part. And what we note, that their fall or willful transgression opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. But secondly, it was used of God to bring them back to Himself. In verse 11, we note that through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. For to provoke them to jealousy. The word provoke there, it means to stimulate or to excite. The word jealousy, The meaning is, the literal meaning is backward, baffling wind. But here's what it holds. The idea is this. It has to do with admiration. It has to do with emulation or a striving after. In other words, what he's saying is Israel would see that the Gentiles would be drawn to God and drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see how blessed they were in knowing Jesus Christ and how they were enriched and privileged as those who are redeemed, and it would cause the individual Jew to notice something is wrong with me. And in each individual case, they would say, what am I missing? What have I lost? Look what I've forfeited. And by seeing the glory of God given to the Gentiles, they would then be drawn to Jesus Christ. Point is, God has an intended purpose in the shifting of the focus, in the shifting of the grace. The Jews had rejected Jesus Christ, and what it did was it opened the way of salvation for you and for me, but that was all part of God's purpose from the beginning. God has intended the shifting of His grace to the Gentiles also to provoke Israel to jealousy that they might return unto Him. And the thing that needs to be noted in all of this is that it highlights for us the merciful, gracious, long-suffering, patient nature of God. These who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserve wrath and judgment, God is drawing back to Himself. You and I, with a sinful nature, breaking the laws of God, born into this world in sin, deserving of judgment and wrath, God is working to draw to Himself. What a merciful, gracious, long-suffering God. Secondly, I want you to note that Paul shifts then his focus to the Gentiles, and he gives the Gentiles a warning of failure themselves if they begin to boast. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. He's talking about his own kindred. He wants them to be saved. If they might be provoked to emulation of his own life, they would be saved. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Now, Paul shifts his focus to the Gentiles, and he's warning them, don't think that you're now special with God and the Jew is rejected, as if you're more special now. Don't boast in anything because no one has anything to boast in at all. And so he shifts his focus to the Gentiles. In verses 17 through 22, he talks about the redeemed Gentiles, and he's reminding them in these verses that they shouldn't boast about their position in Jesus Christ because they're not special either. And here's the application. What Paul's trying to get at to his readers is to understand this. To understand that all of this is about God. It's not about the individual. It's not about our efforts. It's not about some special thing about us. It's about God who is in control of all matters. And he said in verse 18, he said, the branches don't support the root. It's the root that supports the branches. Everything is about the Lord Jesus. Everything is about God. Nothing about you. So what's the point of all of this then? What's the point for us? We simply need to remember that you and I are also only saved because of the grace of God. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to pat ourselves on the back about. We have no reason to pat ourselves on the back. We have no reason to talk of all that we've done or all the good that's come of things that I've done. We have no reason to speak of any of those things. What we do have reason to speak of is the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory and His grace and His mercy in my life. And if I'm anything at all, if I'm saved, number one, it's the grace of God. If I can be used of God in some capacity, it's because of the grace of God. How dare we pat ourselves on the back How dare we speak of the good that we've done? How dare we? When God is the one who should receive the glory. The fact is, we've done nothing except earn God's severe judgment. Especially if you're still in your lost condition. You've earned God's severe judgment. And if you don't believe me, let's look at some passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. The word quickened means made alive. So the implication is you're dead. And he says so. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle. Among whom also we all had our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. These verses are clear in their teaching that we are guilty, we are wayward, we are deserving of the harshest of God's punishment. That's what we're deserving of. So why then are we saved? Well, Paul answers that question in verse 4. He says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He says, but God. We are deserving of judgment. We're guilty. We're wayward. But God. God is the reason that we aren't burning in the lake of fire today. That is why anybody can be saved. Because of God. He gets down to verse 8 and he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what he's talking about is that it's all the work of God and all the work of God's grace. Therefore, if we will glory, if we're going to glory in anything, let us glory in the cross. Let us glory in the empty tomb. Let us glory in the promises of God and the power of our great God who loved us and gave Himself for us at Calvary. How dare we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to? Paul reminds these Gentile saints, hey, you're saved. Praise the Lord for that. But you got to remember, it's only God's grace and God's goodness that allows you to have a right standing with Him. Look at verse 22 of chapter 11, of Romans chapter 11, in verse 22. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And so what we find here is the failure of the Jews, but it wasn't permanent. It's not permanent. God still has a plan. But it also wasn't without purpose. It opened up the door of the gospel and salvation to the Gentiles. But then Paul says, don't boast, you Gentiles. Don't think that now you're something special. You need to remember this, that it's only the grace of God for you too. And then thirdly, what we need to note here is that God's mercy is extended both to Jews and Gentiles. Go to verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And they also," speaking of the Jews, "if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." He's saying the door is open for any Jew. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you can be grafted in too. If you don't abide in unbelief, if you repent of your unbelief, you can be grafted back in. Verse 24, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" He says, nothing's impossible with God. You were a wild olive tree, and you're grafted in, and you're able to experience the blessing. How much more is God able to do with the natural branches if they believe? Let's keep reading. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And this relates back to what we said, the part of the purpose of God, that blindness has in part happened to Israel so that the Gentiles could be saved. And then he says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." We talked about this in the Abrahamic covenant, and how there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. All eyes are going to be on Him. They're going to look on Him whom they've pierced. They're going to recognize Christ as their Messiah. They're going to repent, and all Israel is going to be saved. And that's part of God's covenant with them, when He turns away ungodliness from Jacob and He takes away their sins. And then He says in verse 28, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake." He says currently they're in unbelief of the gospel and they're enemies of God, but they're still God's people because He says, as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They're still chosen of God for a purpose in this world. And then He says, "For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." God's gifts, God's callings, they're irrevocable. And then verse 30, "For as ye, Gentiles, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all." God's mercy is extended to all men, both Jew and Gentile. In verses 23 to 29, what we noted is that if they will repent, if the Jew will repent and believe on Jesus, God will graft them in again. Now, let me just stop here for a second. And I want you to think with me. What is your tendency? What is your tendency? What would your tendency be to, how would you treat other people who hate you, who hate your children, who speak evil of you, who speak evil of your children? What would your tendency be towards them? How would you relate or react to those people? What would your tendency be? To despise them, probably, right? To not like them at least. You want to talk about me? Fine. Don't talk about my kids or my family. We're going to have some words. We're going to have a problem with each other. That's what our tendency, our natural course would be. But what? And the reason I'm talking about that is because I want to relate it back to the Lord. I want to relate it back to God and how He responds. What a demonstration of the great mercy of God here in this whole situation. How God gave His Son. God sent the prophets. to warn the people, to bring them to himself. They rejected the prophets. God sent his own son. They crucified his son. What kind of a reaction would we expect, or could we expect from something like that? But God doesn't reject them. God hasn't turned them away. In fact, God is still calling and trying to extend mercy to them. What a demonstration of the great mercy of God, even after all their rebellion, after all their rejection, all their hatred of Jesus Christ. And he says, if they will just stop their unbelief, if they'll turn to the Lord, if they'll believe on Jesus Christ, I'll graft them in again. Man, amazing, amazing, amazing. And it shows that God delights in mercy more than judgment. We've all deserved the judgment of God because of our sin, but God delights in mercy more than judgment. God doesn't want to judge your soul. He's not willing that any should perish, even though we have despised him and hated him and rejected him. He doesn't want your soul to perish. He's extending the same offer of mercy today to those who are not saved. Now look at verse 30 through 32. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so these have also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. God's goodness and God's mercy is demonstrated to all men, Jews and Gentiles alike. That's everybody. And this is really a fulfillment of his promise and his covenant that he made with Abram, including Gentile people. He said, in thee, all nations of the earth will be blessed. How? Because Jesus Christ came through Abraham's seed. And so Paul has come full circle from verse 1, where he said in verse 1 of chapter 11, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. He said, is God done with them completely? No, God forbid, absolutely not. He's come full circle and said that God is extending mercy to all. Can God's promises fail? No, it's not possible. Even in human failure. And the Jews failed, but God's purposes cannot be defeated. And through this, he's brought salvation to all men, even those who have rejected him. And what I'm saying here is what a great, merciful, amazing God he is, to bring salvation to all through his masterful plan. And Paul is going to wrap all of this up with the last few verses of chapter 11 with this amazing sentiment. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And he concludes with, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He says it all is wrapped up and points to Jesus Christ. So we're going to cover that next time. But let me just conclude today with a couple of thoughts. This passage is primarily a Jewish passage. And somebody might say, well, why would we even bother with this? What does that have to do with us? Well, the reason why we need to understand this is because it teaches us about God's grace in calling us to faith in Jesus Christ as well. And it reminds us that God is a promise-keeping God. That if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you would believe in your heart that God hath risen from the dead, that God will save your soul. That's a promise that he's made that he'll always keep. And these verses speak primarily to the nation of Israel. Yes, But there's comfort in knowing that God will always keep His promise, that God can be trusted. And listen, if God broke His promise to the nation of Israel, there's no guarantee that He's going to keep His promise to you. But we can take Him at His word, amen? And know that He'll do just what He promised to do. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea," that means sure, "and in Him, amen," it means firm, "unto the glory of God, amen." God's promises are sure. God's promises are firm. And so I'm going to leave you with this question this morning. Are you saved? Are you in Jesus Christ? Are you saved because of the grace of God? What are you trusting in for your salvation, for a right relationship, right standing with God? Are your sins washed in the blood of the Lamb? Truly, do you know? Israel fell, yes, but their fall became the open door for our salvation. God is extending mercy to you today. If you're not saved, repent of your sin. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, will You use Your Word today to draw to Yourself? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.